In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Christ is among us.
What do fasts and matinees, prostrations, night vigils, getting up maybe earlier in the morning, or standing through longer church liturgies have to do with prayer? After all, isn't prayer more or less a conversation between you and God in your heart? Why, as you may have come to discover, is Eastern spiritual prayer so physical? We kiss icons. We're always touching our forehead, our shoulders, we touch our body. We get down on our knees. We make these profound bows. We touch the ground. We even have the custom, when our faithful die, to kiss the corpse of the body. Physical. Why? Between last Sunday and this Sunday, we are given answers on these commemorations. You may recall that last Sunday we had Orthodoxy Sunday. On Orthodoxy Sunday, we commemorated the Second Council of Nicaea. And the real proclamation of this council, a key doctrine of our faith, a key truth of our faith, is that the material creation, for instance, icons, they need to be incorporated in our divine worship. Why? Because the Word of God Himself assumed our very human nature. He became like one of us. He took onto Himself this material, physical body. What was at stake really behind the controversy, the heresy of rejecting icons, really was, did God become human? Did He become like one of us in all things but sin? And today, on the second Sunday of the Great Fast, the Church again reiterates this same critical, important teaching that the world is good, matter is good, the physical is good, and we need to incorporate it. We need to incorporate it into our worship of God, into our liturgies. Why? Because the human person is body and soul. We worship God with our entire personhood. It's just not a spiritual experience or something we have in our hearts. No, our bodies are a part of who we are, and therefore our bodies are just as much to be involved in worship. The physical world, matter, material, is to be just as much a part of our worship as the spiritual. We profess in the Creed, as we are told in Scripture and by the apostles, taught by the apostles themselves, that there will be a glorious resurrection of not just the soul. There will be a glorious resurrection of the body and the soul. It's the physical, it's the spiritual, it's the material and the immaterial all together that the God is transforming and recreating. It's just not a spiritual experience. The resurrection of the body. What will happen? You and I will be transfigured in our earthly bodies. At the end of time, God is not going to eliminate His creation. He will not eliminate matter. He will not eliminate our bodies. Matter is good. The body is good. It is a part of who we are and creation. Matter is a part of God's creation. And though sin tainted the world, it did not destroy the goodness of this world. Fully human worship, therefore, must involve the material. And that is why we have icons in our churches and in our homes. That is why we touch our bodies in our prayer. That is why our bodies are incorporated into our prayer life. And to reiterate this teaching, today the Church has two more commemorations for us to help us reflect further on this reality of matter and physical as a part of worship. We have the commemoration of St. Gregory of Palamas, and we have the commemoration of the holy relics of the saints. And believe it or not, there is a deep connection between the two of them and this whole reality of the goodness of matter and the need of the body in worship. St. Gregory of Palamas, he was a monk who lived in the 14th century. And at this time, there arose a heresy in the East. And the heresy taught this, basically, I'm summarizing, that through human wisdom, human knowledge, through philosophy, you could come to the highest forms of knowledge, particularly about God and the spiritual realm. And St. Gregory of Palamas, along with other monks throughout the East, challenged this erroneous thinking. And they said, no, thanks to actually to the leadership and the insights of Gregory of Palamas, he wrote a whole series of treatises attacking this thinking. And he said, no, it is not through human wisdom and philosophy that we come to the highest knowledge about God, the highest form of knowledge about God and the spiritual life. He said, no, it is through a life of prayer. That will give you the highest knowledge of God. Because in prayer, what happens? You have an experience of God. St. Gregory of Palamas, in his arguments, quoting the early church fathers, particularly a man named Evagrius, said this very famous phrase, "The theologian is the person who knows God through prayer." The theologian is the person who knows God through prayer. It's not in the universities. It's not by reading books. It is by going into prayer that we actually come to the deepest, most profound knowledges about God. And let us not fall into the horrible disease that affected the church the last 1,000 years, thinking that the theologian are the ones with degrees. They're not. Dare I say, most of the problems in our church these last 800 years have been brought about by these quote-unquote theologians in academic universities. And unfortunately, I can guarantee you, many of them in the last 500 years were not men of prayer. The theologian, according to our ancient tradition, is the man or the woman who prays. If you pray, you are a theologian. And the more intense your prayer life is, the more intense of a theologian you become. And Gregory gave the example that one cannot, or this is the example he gave. He says, just as one can describe a city and talk about a city to someone else until you visit that city, you don't know that city. I can sit there and talk to you all about how to swim and the right strokes to do and how to get in the water. But until you get into the water of a pool or a lake or the ocean, you won't know how to swim. You can go read all you want about artwork and how to do the strokes and the colors and how to do shapes and forms. But until you actually begin to paint or sculpt or glass blow, you don't know that art. You may know about it, but you don't know it. And that's what St. Gregory of Palamas is saying about prayer. You can read all you want about God, but until you go into prayer, you will not know God. And so through this life of steadfast prayer, Gregory of Palamas argued that the baptized person can experience a divine transformation. And you should know this word by now. It's called theosis. That's the Greek word. He's the champion of this whole understanding, theosis. Theosis, divine transfiguration, divine transformation does not happen by reading books and catechesis, catechetical books and everything else. No, theosis happens in liturgy. Theosis happens when you set aside your time in the morning and the evening to spend time with God in prayer, using your body. And so what happens? You actually become a participant in the life of God. And that's what Gregory of Palamas argued. And the church came to define him as the one who understood this and said, he's the right one. He's the one teaching rightly, not the ones who are arguing for philosophy and human wisdom. Now you have a second commemoration today. This one of the holy relics. What is going on in this commemoration? Well, we actually are seeing in the relics the bones or flesh of the saints. What? The divine energy of God permeating through these relics. They're already giving us glimpses of the glorified body and what's awaiting each and every one of us. They are enlivening, they're giving flesh in a way to the teaching of St. Gregory of Palamas. Our saints are not gone, and their relics actually do convey to us, radiate to us in a way, God's grace. Why do I say that? Because we've read the accounts of the miracles. How many people have we read about, and maybe we know somebody, who's gone up and touched a relic and found healing in body, soul, or mind? How many times, and maybe you've had experience when you walked in where there's a relic and there's this perfumed fragrance, sweet. How many of you have seen an icon where it was exuding holy ointment, and you touched it, and you blessed yourself with it? These saints, these relics, are God's divine energy passing through. They've been transfigured in a way, and they're irradiating the power of God into the world, and that's what each and every one of us are moving toward. They are showing us what St. Gregory of Palamas was teaching. And so the same Council of Nicaea, which defended about and taught about icons, often about the veneration of icons and the need to incorporate icons into our spiritual lives, the same council taught about this regarding relics and why they should be venerated. And I quote it, "Our Lord Jesus the Christ granted to us the relics of the saints as a salvation-bearing source, which pours forth varied benefits on the infirm." End of quote. An official, dogmatic teaching of the church. No teaching in the church equals that of the authority by an ecumenical council, and this is one of them. This is what our church teaches, that the relics are a salvation-bearing source. And out of this source comes these varied benefits to the infirmed. And that's what I've talked about. How people have sought healing. They've been healed of their eyesight, their hearing, or they may be lame. They may be a leper or have some cancer. And they've been healed when they touch the relics of the saints. What is the primary work of the church? To lead us to theosis, to lead us to communion with God. And so on this day, what does the church do as a good mother, instructing us always? She asks us and she presents to us the veneration of the relics of the saints as she continues to proclaim the great work, the divine work of Almighty God going on in our lives. This is what's going to happen to us as well if we continue on the road of transfiguration, divinization, theosis. Hence, the church in her divine wisdom has found it most appropriate that on the second Sunday of the Great Fast, each year to commemorate both Gregory of Palamas and the relics of the saints. Because both of them point to us all the reason why we are fasting, doing prostrations, doing vigils, and all these other exercises, longer church services, what are they pointing to? These exterior practices are disposing our interior life and our bodies to experience the great theosis for which we're all moving toward. What began in our day of baptism, the recreation in Christ, these very practices are continually bringing about in our lives as we become deeper and deeper, more profoundly participants in the kingdom of God, more profoundly participants in the new creation of Jesus the Christ. Christ is among us.